We're going to continue with 1 Samuel. This is the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to take a break after this Sunday on our Samuel series until after the new year. But we're doing 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I'm going to just start by reading the first 9 verses, and then, but we will go through the whole chapter. But I think this is an interesting chapter. The title is "The King, the Process Continues," and this is part of the process. And processes are sometimes good, and sometimes they're not quite so smooth. So we can look at that a little bit. We can look at a number of things. We'll go into a few different directions today. But I have had a request to make the sermon short because of all that tryptophan that's in people's systems, and we'll see what we can do. But let me read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, then I will pray. Starting at verse 1, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and they preferred injustice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said, "Behold, you are old." How complimentary is that? "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. And they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all that the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at this chapter this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would bring things to light that are helpful, bring things to light that will glorify you. Bring things to light that are practical. Bring things to light that would ease our minds. Lord, you are the one who cares. You have set these accounts, these records down for us for a reason, and there are lessons for us to learn. So we pray, Lord, that you'll make that known. So we thank you. Help me to communicate, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a few things in this passage. The main point this morning, I'm going to dive right in. God's word shows us it is foolish to fight our own battles, and there is hope for the future. It's foolish to fight our own battles. There's hope for the future. And a lot of times we take up causes, we do all kinds of things to kick right in, and we think we can fix things, but I think through this message, I think we're going to see a number of different things that we may look at and think we should have certain opinions and cares and desires, but maybe we should be doing a lot more looking to the Lord instead. The first point is observing the sin of others can be good soil for bad ideas. Observing the sin of others can be good soil for bad ideas. A lot of times we jump the gun on ideas. There are opportunities that come up and we just kick right in. A bad idea would be like, starting in December, Thanksgiving went so well, let's do another one. That's just a bad idea. You don't wanna kick. As much fun as it is, it isn't the best thing you do. But looking at God's plan, when we're looking at what he is doing, we can look at other people, and then we can look at what we think our need is, and we can kind of jump into that, which is what the people were doing, and they wanted to have a king. It was God's plan to have a king eventually. That's not in question. God, if you look at Scripture, all through Scripture, God's intent was to have a king. God's first king, I believe, is God's desire would be to place David in, but the people were impatient, and they wanted a king right away. I think they were about 40 years too early is basically what happened. So the people were quick to judge the situation, to pass judgment in a way that starts to change direction in their lives because of what they want. What was originally what God wanted for them to do. And this is the case here. Observing sin in others can just be that bad idea. It's that soil. It starts to grow these things, and we start to look at these things, and we start to change our direction. We almost start to refocus. Rather than God, we start to say, okay, how can I do this? People that are good administratively, that's a danger. I'm a logistics guy, so I'm always going, what's going to work better? And you have to be careful. You leaving God out of it, well, this just looks better. I think this would help. I think this would take care of the problem. And we have to be careful of that. So what the people did is they were looking at Samuel's sons, okay? And they're saying, there's something wrong here. And there was. There was something wrong here. They're looking at Samuel's sons. They're not the same as Eli's sons. And let's remember this. They're not the same as Eli's sons. A lot of people, they say, oh, Samuel's sons, they're just as bad as Eli's sons. No. No, they weren't. They weren't just as bad. Eli's sons degraded the sacrifice. They degraded the tabernacle. They degraded the people of the Lord in so many ways. And as a result of that, they were killed. Samuel's sons, they were self-serving. They were misguided. They took bribes. I was telling Roxanne this morning at breakfast, I said, you know, I took a bribe, and she's looking at me. You took a bribe? I said, yeah. She said, I got to hear this. What did you do? I said, well, when I was in the fifth grade, I was a safety patrol person. And people weren't supposed to double ride on the bicycle. See, that's how, back when I was a kid, you weren't supposed to do a lot of things. And they weren't supposed to double ride on a bike. That was dangerous. They didn't want us to do it. We were supposed to report them if they did that. And so somebody threw me a nickel. And they said, here, just leave us alone. And it was a sixth grader. You know how they are. So when I look at it, I took a bribe. My career as a safety patrol person, I never told anybody. I think the statute of limitations is gone on that, but I think we're all right. But, you know, that's today, a nickel, that's 48 cents. So, you know, that's a big bribe. So they took bribes. Now, you got to remember, Eli's sons, Samuel's sons, they're both sinners. All of us are sinners. We're all sinners. Both groups are sinners. You know, a lot of times people take this passage and they say, oh, it's because of the behavior of somebody's children, they turn it into a parenting passage. Okay? As Kevin McAllister said in Home Alone, I don't think so. This is not a parenting passage. This is not a passage for us to say, look, they did something wrong. Their method was bad. This is wrong. This is wrong. That is wrong. There's something wrong with this. There were a lot of problems, sure. And they probably didn't do some of the things that were right. Eli's sons, again, were put to death. Samuel's sons were not. Eli honored his sons really over God, and he put them in these high positions, and he really didn't do anything about it until a lot of people complained. Samuel didn't do that. We have concerns about, let's get some perspective. We have concerns about our kids, and we're supposed to pray for our kids. We're supposed to pray for our grandchildren. And this is what I think we need to remember, and these are the things as I go through. God isn't done with our children just because we see a red flag in their lives. It's not a time to panic, it's a time to pray. It's a time to pray for our children. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on God. Pray for your children. You see, when you give up on a person and you stop praying for the person because you think, oh, they're just too far gone, or it's too frustrating to watch, or whatever, when you give up on that, you're saying that they are beyond God's help. And they're not. And first of all, that's not our place to decide whether they're beyond God's help or not. But they're not beyond God's help. Secondly, we're attempting to limit God. And we can't, but in our own minds, we're attempting to limit God. And it doesn't affect God's plan. See, my concern is not about the person that isn't following God the way they are. It's the observer. It's the observer that's the problem. Just like in the elders were observing Samuel's children, and then they're making poor decisions in light of that. I'm not saying they shouldn't have said something, but they were making poor decisions in light of that. We do that when we look at our own children, and we can say, wow, they shouldn't have done that. I know, let's do this. Maybe we should change this. Let's do that. So what I want to do is look at them just for a little bit. I want to look at Samuel's kids, Joel and Abijah. And they were judges. And they were probably dismissed. They were probably dismissed from their office as soon as Saul became king. And then it's like you don't hear from them. And everybody's saying, oh, it's because they were so bad. It's because they were horrible people. It's because they were just negligent little whatever you want to call them, brats, whatever. But they apparently lived their lives. And if you read on in Scripture, you're going to see a glimpse of something that's very encouraging. It was Samuel's grandson, Haman, Joel's son. He was appointed by King David to direct the song service at the tabernacle. That's in 1 Chronicles. That's encouraging. So a lot of times we read these things, they go, oh, Samuel's kids, it's a lost cause, and Samuel, he ruined everything because he didn't raise him right. No. His grandchildren came up. We should be praying for our grandchildren. Pray for your children. It was Haman also that had 14 sons and 3 daughters. They were all musical. They could all play instruments. They could sing. They did different things. It's possible, and I can't prove this, but it's possible that Haman wrote Psalm 88, which isn't the most positive psalm in the world, but it's possibly one of his. See, we can't overreact. But we can observe, and if we see trouble, then we pray. We don't react, we pray. We go to the Lord. In our lives and in our passage, there are people, there are kids, and we look at circumstances. And kids that are making plans on their own and doing their whole thing, but this is the lesson we need to learn. Don't let what you see cause you to react in a way that's going to be a bad plan. And that's an important aspect of this. This wasn't what I was going to originally talk about in this passage. I wasn't going to spend time on the kids thing. But I realized, you know, with the result of what Samuel's kids were turning into, I think it's an encouragement. I think it's a vision. A visionary thing for us to be praying for our children. Okay, enough said of that. Pray for your kids. Don't give up on your kids. Okay? That's done. Point two, what does being like everyone else look like? This is the second point. The elders wanted to be like everybody else. What's this going to look like? Now, you know, those things, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, who do you emulate? Oh, well, I want to be like so-and-so. You know, I thought, you know, for those of you that lived in my time period in the Massachusetts area, I thought Rex Traylor was a great guy. He had a children's show on Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings. I said, I want to be like Rex Traylor, you know? And he had cartoons and things like that. What an aspiring thing that I was going to come into, to be like Rex Traylor, okay? But we ask these things. We get these ideas in our head that we don't want to be like us. We want to be like something else. Who can we look to that we want to be like? When God is saying, you are perfectly and wonderfully made, and I have a job for you to do. Too often, we're always trying to find something else that's going on. So, they say we want a king, so God provides something for them. The people had given a clear description of what it's going to be like other nations. What that's going to look like, what it's really going to look like. He doesn't soft soap. He doesn't say, oh, this is good. You can have a king and things will be great. But let's read verses 7 through 18 on this chapter. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that they are also doing to you. Now then, verse 9, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of a king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and the vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flock and of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. That is sobering. That is very sobering. God's people, including myself, God's people can make some pretty bad decisions. We can have some pretty bad desires. And there are things that we forget. There are certain truths that we forget. And I think there's three things in particular, and these are very simple, three things that I think we need to remember. And Israel did not. Number one, the Lord is king. Number two, the Lord was king. And number three, the Lord will be king forever. Those three things, if you keep that in mind, you will not start wandering off and setting up your own, basically, your own idols that you're setting up, like we talked about a few weeks ago. But instead, they come with this idea, we can fix this. you know, we're united together, all these elders, we can go to Samuel and say, you know what, we can do this. We want a king, we want to be like everybody else. And it's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And you know what happens when you throw the baby out with the bathwater? You lose a good baby. That's what happens, and that's what they were going to lose. They were going to lose a good baby. They had a good thing going. They had God as their king. So they have a warning that's going out, and God provides them with such a warning. Warning labels are on everything nowadays. I don't know, back in 1965, that was the first time they ever put a warning label on a pack of cigarettes. They said, cigarettes may be hazardous to your health. That was the first warning. Now I think if you buy packs of cigarettes, you get pictures of bad lungs and things like that. And if you buy cartons, they really go all out and tell you what's wrong with them. Hazardous to your health. But there are weird labels that are out there, and I kind of looked up some just to give you a context. On a bottle of shampoo for dogs, for instance, it said, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish. I mean, who would feed these to fish? But it shouldn't be, okay? Hair dryer. This was on a hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping, okay? A novelty rock garden that was called popcorn rock. Okay, this was a novelty rock garden. There was rocks in it. It said, eating rocks may cause broken teeth. Okay? This one I like. Two more here. This was on a string of Christmas lights. All right? For indoor or outdoor use only. I'm going. And this, of course, was the one I liked the best. On a child-sized Superman costume. Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Okay? Wise words. Wise words. Okay? So here, God is communicating to Samuel what the warnings would be. God's warnings. These aren't Samuel's observations that he is coming up with. These are God's warnings. This is a prophetic voice of a prophet to a people that this is going to happen. This isn't just, no, this is a bad idea because this could happen and that could happen. No, God's saying this is going to happen if you do this. You're going to lose all kinds of things. He's going to take your sons. They're going to work for the king. They're going to plow fields. They're going to take harvest, take your harvest in. They're going to make weapons. He's going to take your daughters. They're going to make perfume and the cook and they're going to bake. He's going to take the best of your lands. There's going to be an income tax. There's going to be an income tax. Somebody's got to pay for this stuff. I mean, we might as well move to stay in Massachusetts with an income tax like we have, right? They take the best workers, a tenth of your flocks. You'll be servants of the king. And the biggest warning of all is verse 18. And you will cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer you. Basically, you're shutting the door to the voice of the Lord. Nevertheless, they still want a king, verses 19 through 20. But the people refused to obey in the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What does the king fight with? He fights with the people that he's ruling. They're locking themselves into something. They say no. They're like spoiled kids. Finish your best vegetables. No, I don't want that. If you do this, something's going to happen. I don't care. I think I used to do that as a kid. I don't care. Give me this. Give me that. I want what I want. Look, we're not perfect. And God knows we are far from that. But listen, if there's nothing else you take away from this message, this is what I want you to take. God isn't looking for perfection. He is looking for our attention. God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for our attention. Decades earlier, Samuel, when Samuel was young, these elders had forgotten what took place back then. This is the last chapter in chapter 7. The people lamented after the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if..." Now the people were lamenting after the Lord. They wanted their relationship with God restored. This was a generation earlier. It's just a generation earlier. "So Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then..." If then statements, I always like, "then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and they served the Lord only, just a generation earlier. And now you have a generation later and they're forgetting all about that. So he says, if you're returning, put away these things. And God bless the people. The nice thing about Thanksgiving is we remember the blessings of God. We remember God. We're supposed to be remembering what God has done. A lot of times when you ask people, well, what are you thankful for? I found this fascinating. God doesn't seem to be in the picture. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful for, well, basically, we're thankful for the idols we've created. I'm thankful for my boss, that he's not mean. Or I'm thankful for my present status. I am well-liked. People enjoy seeing me when they see me. I mean, these are just idols that start to well up within us, and God doesn't have anything. I'm thankful for my bank account. I don't have to worry about anything. It's got stuff in there, you know. Thankful for my house. Thankful for my reputation. I'm thankful, you know. You wonder how many people were thankful that the turkey wasn't dry this year. Because that affected their reputation. See, these are little idols that kind of pop up in our lives. And rather than being thankful for, wow, look what God did. Thankful for creation. I'm thankful that Jesus came and died for my sins. I'm thankful for, there's a list a mile long if you put God in there. But a lot of times we just come up with these, well, I'm just thankful to be here, to be with y'all. You know, that's just where we kind of go. It's a time to remember what God has done. How he's the provider. The people of Israel came to the place of wanting to create their own life, manage their own world. We have to ask ourselves, what is our world like? Is it like everyone else's? Is that what we want? Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. This is what we should be doing. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, these warnings are really good for us today. When we read these things, these warnings help us to see clearly that maybe we need to check ourselves. How am I seeing my life? Am I dissatisfied with what God's given me? And I want to change it, and I want to build something different? We have to ask ourselves these things. Are my desires so self-centered that I leave God out of the equation? That's where we have to be careful there. And why should I think that that's a good thing? As we enter the Advent season, the example of the most selfless act of Jesus, most selfless happening in history, Jesus comes to live, to teach, to love, to suffer, to die, to rise, ascend, and we want to replace him. That's something we really need to look at. Let's look at the third point. A sinful heart brings about a role reversal. A lot of times when we have a sinful heart, it brings about a reversal at how we should see things or how even God begins to deal with us. God, when he yields something to us, doesn't mean yes. It means he's gone, okay, that's what you want. I'm not telling you it's a good idea. Have you done that as a parent? if you want to do that, you know. Have you ever done foolish things and then realized, well, I shouldn't have done that? I mean, I've done that. I mean, I wanted to, when I first got my guitar, yes, I do sort to kind of play. I really thought, oh, I'm gonna be good. I'm gonna be able to play. I actually played on stage once, and we'll leave that alone. And the thing is, you know, I thought, well, I was more of a kind of a folk, more of a folk song kind of thing, because those guys, you can have a horrible voice and it still sounds good. You know, that's how folk songs are. And so I thought, well, that would be good, but I could do that. But I realized after doing it, that's not the way it is. Or you see a skier, you like to ski, and you say, I want to do that. And you just kind of go out there and you try to do it, and you can't. You just can't. There's something, you haven't learned anything. As a kid, somebody comes up and you're hammering something, and a little kid comes up and says, I want a hammer. Do you let them? I don't know. Are you sure they hit? They've never picked up a hammer before. Are they going to hit themselves in the shin? The most painful injury that could ever happen on the face of the earth? Chainsaws. Would I let a four-year-old use a chainsaw? It's tempting because I think I'd enjoy it, but I don't think it's a good idea. They would love that. The problem is they'd want to do it forever. When I used to teach people how to juggle, immediately they want to, well, I want to juggle. I want to learn how to juggle. What can I juggle? I want to juggle chainsaws. I want to juggle torches. Can we juggle torches? Well, you don't start out with torches. You don't start out with machetes. That's not how you start juggling. You start juggling simply and safely. But we come up with these ideas, and we start to see, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And the role reversal starts happening. You get kind of a new insight into, oh, how does this work? And this begins to happen. Too often the student wants to be the master. The created one wants to be the creator. The employer wants to be the boss. So in verses 21 and 22, it says, when Samuel had heard all of these words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice, make them a king. And Samuel then said to them, to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So Samuel repeated the words of the people to God. In other words, he prayed. Okay? He said, okay, Lord, this is what they said. And he's telling God what went down. You see a pattern here? And this is what kind of throughout this whole chapter, he prayed. Samuel prayed. You don't know what to do? You should pray. You don't know what to do with what the information you just received, you go and pray. You need to pray. You see problems going on in people's lives, you need to pray. You see issues with your kids' lives, you need to pray. There's a time when God gives people to respond, and there are times when he gives them over to their own desires. And when we become adamant and our hearts become hardened, that's what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was told to let the people go. And he said, no, no, no. And it always says Pharaoh hardened his heart. In the end, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let me share something with you, and it's a warning. Don't put things above God, or God may give you what you want. Don't put something above God so much that you end up getting what you shouldn't have just because God's saying, all right, if that's what you want. Romans 1, verses 21 through 25, it kind of describes really people's hearts in this situation. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1 has such a, it really sets up the picture of the heart of man so that the gospel can be presented. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People read these verses and they usually say, well, these are verses about lust. These are lust verses. I don't know why people do that. They say, this is about, well, it is, in a sense, it is about lust. It's about people's desires. It's about people just going and trying to find out what they're trying to get to the place where their idols are coming from. It's trying to get us to see where our hearts are at. And the reason why they did this isn't because of lust or sin or lifestyle or anything like that. It's because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. This is the problem with mankind. This is the problem with the elders of Israel. They're exchanging the truth about God for a lie. They're worshiping, serving the creature rather than the Creator. That's what they wanted. What's happening here is sad. It's a sad thing. It's their foolishness that's being documented here in Scripture. But there's hope. Jim, you shared that verse in Galatians this morning, right? During worship, Galatians 4. In the same way, I'm starting at verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. And not to take it lightly. It's something that's far deeper than we could ever imagine. And we should be spending our lifetime seeking that out. What does that mean? Now, God has his timing. And his timing is throughout Scripture. When the fullness of time came, a new king would come to the Israelites. It would be King David, whose line would lead to the King of the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. That's Jesus. To pay the penalty for the foolish things, to provide forgiveness for the foolish things, to provide adoption for those who believe, to bring fulfillment in life and death, joy and peace in a world of turmoil, and a restored relationship with God, our Creator. It's written down for us to learn these things, to remember these things, for us to have hope in these things, because God is faithful. And even when mankind is foolish, his plan will still be fulfilled. So a couple of last thoughts, and I just had a couple of things I wanted to say, and then we'll close with prayer. So the worship team can come up if they want. If you're looking for someone to fight your battle, if you're looking for someone to fight your battle, it better be God. If you're trying to do it yourself, if you're trying to get other people to do it for you, I don't care even if you have the best lawyer in the world, if God's not in the middle of it, don't try to fight it yourself. If you're looking for someone to judge and protect you, it better be God. It better be God. If you're looking for someone to save you, it better be Jesus. It's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came. He was faithful. Jesus really did it. And we have to realize that and remember it. And as we remember these things, as we bring these things, as we read Scripture and see these stories, put God in the middle of it. And you'll see far more how He will work these truths and work these things in your own life so that you can live a life unburdened because He's carrying the burden for you. With faith, because He's providing the faith that is a gift from above. And with hope, because you can look at your children and say, I have the opportunity to pray for my kids so that God can work in their life in His good time. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for lessons that we can learn. Lord, I pray that anything that was said today that was helpful to people, Lord, that this would be able to be applied in some way. It would be an encouragement. Lord, we desire so much to have you in the center of our lives. And we ask, Lord, that once again, especially as we enter this holiday season, and we can get so caught up in the things that are going on, the events that are happening, the preparations for the holiday, Lord, we need you in the center. So help us, Lord, in all of that. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.